You are listening to the Point Harbor Church Podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Genesis chapter 5, and if you have a writing utensil, I'm someone who highlights, underlines, circles. It helps me, you know, to follow the flow, to get things. If that's you, then I'm going to tell you what I have underlined or highlighted or whatever. And we're going to not read all of chapter 5, so don't get perturbed with me. But I'm going to kind of skip around just a little bit just to get some of the, because the meat of what we're going to talk about today is in chapter 6. There's so much here in this thing of Noah and the ark. I mean, so many directions you can go. And I'm drilling down on what I think are the four biggest issues that we need to know in our lives today. But we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. I underline both those verses there, because that's the third time God has given his creation story, encapsulated this time, obviously. But when Adam, so I circle Adam, had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, which is interesting, because now his likeness is fallen, right? After his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam and his father, after he fathered Seth, were 800 years. And you're like, there's no way. That's one reason I don't believe the Bible. All right, let's. How many of you drink Chesapeake water? Admit it, you drink Chesapeake water. All right, yeah, okay. All right, now, I'm not a conspiracy theorist, right, because I drink Chesapeake water. But I imagine that the water in the Garden of Eden was a lot better than Chesapeake water. Yeah? And then you breathe. How many of you breathe Chesapeake air, Suffolk air, right? Okay, yeah, yeah. All right, well, I imagine, you know. And again, I'm not a greenie, all right? But I'm there are a lot of things. The DNA was like brand spanking new. You folks, your DNA, it's worn out. It's old. It's busted. So, anyway, all right. Yes, I believe this. In order to this to work, you know, it has to make sense, and so I believe it is literal. So, verse 5, thus all the days that Adam lived were 930. So I put out there in the margin 930. I like to track it. And he died. I underlined, and he died. Then when Seth, I circle Seth, had lived, he fathered Enosh. And then verse 8, all the days of Seth were 912 years. I put 912 out there in the margin. And he died, underlined, and he died. When Enosh, circled Enosh, had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Jump to verse 11. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years. Put 905. And he died. Underline. You see a pattern developing here. When Kenan, circle Kenan, had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. And then he goes on, 910, I put on the margin. Verse 14, all the days of Kenan were 910 years. And he died. When Mahalalel lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. And then he had a bunch of other kids. Verse 17, thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years. I put 895. And he died. When Jared, I circled Jared, had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. And then he, thus all the days, verse 20, of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Put 962, underlined, and he died. Now, when Enoch, circle Enoch, had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Now, here I circled this next phrase. Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. First time it's ever mentioned in the Bible. After he fathered Methuselah, 300 years, he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. But it doesn't say, and he died. Look at this. Enoch walked with God, circle walk with God. And he was not, for God took him. You're like, what does that mean? When God took him, we don't know how God took him, but God took him to be with God. So he was walking along, he's walking with God, and, you know, they're having fellowship. And then Enoch's like, oh, man, it's dark. I better get getting home. And God says, well, we're a lot closer to my place than yours. Why don't you come with me? And he takes it. I don't know. In my mind, that's how it worked. Works for me. If you're a note taker, I put in my margin first rapture, because that's the first rapture. Poof, God took him. People are like, where's Enoch? I don't know, last time I saw him, he was with God. So, when Methuselah, verse 25, circle Methuselah, had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. And then verse 27, thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. 969 in the margin. And he, Methuselah, died. Oldest living dude that we know of. When Lamech lived 182 years, he fathered a son, called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one, Noah, shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years, had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777, put 777 on the margin. And he died, underlined, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah, can you imagine having kids at 500? Some of you all, I love you, and you're like 50, and you have a surprise baby, and I'm like, thank you, Lord, it's not me. But I mean, hey, praise God for you. I can't even fathom that. But again, it was different. It was different. Different environment. It was before the flood, which Johnny will talk about next week. So there were some stratospheric conditions. I'm sure they were different. So, all right. Now, when we think of Noah, we don't, in the ark, we don't think about walking. You know, that's not the first thing that comes to mind. We think about what? Raining and boats floating and the whole earth flooding and people and animals drowning. But if you don't think about walking here in this text, then you're missing a central truth that God has. He's teaching, walking with God, rescued by God. Walking with God, rescued by God. And you're like, John, come on, man. You're not going to tell me that this little Bible story is you know, that is for kids. And I forgot my pen, Robinette. Can you give me my silver pen right there? She says to never point her out, so I won't point out that this is my wife. Thank you, baby. I wouldn't do anything I'm told not to. So, John, you know, you're not going to try to tell me this little Bible story for kids is true, is actually, you really believe it, that it's actually history. Are you trying to say, all right, well, I'll tell you what, how about I let Isaiah say it, Isaiah 54, God speaking to Isaiah, as far as I'm concerned, this is like in Noah's time, one second, hey, come on. Stop it. Technology. Noah's time. When I vowed that the waters of Noah's flood would never again cover the earth. All right, so Isaiah, through the Holy Spirit, believed it. Or First Peter, the apostle who denied Christ three times, it talks about it after they were disobedient. Long ago, when God patiently waited in the days of Noah and an ark was being constructed, in the ark, a few, that is eight souls, were delivered. And then, if that isn't enough, he has another short little book, 2 Peter, original name for your book, right? God did not spare the ancient world, but did protect Noah, herald or preacher of righteousness, along with seven others when God brought a flood on the ungodly world. Or let's let Jesus tell us it. All right, if you don't believe those dudes. For just like the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came, took them all away. It'll be the same at the coming of the Son of Man. So if you'd say, I can't believe that there was ever a worldwide flood, then you're telling me you can't believe Jesus, is what you're telling me. And here's the truth. In Hebrews, I don't know why this is still up here. Just disregard it. Hebrews 11:6, it's called the faith chapter. Now, without faith, it's really hard to please God. Is that what it says? Hello? Oh, thank you. It's impossible. Are you all paying attention? All right. I know you didn't have much sleep last night, but at least you weren't the early crowd. You should have seen them. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For the one who approaches God must believe that he exists. There's several things. I got to believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. But then look at the next verse right on the heels of this. He says, all right, you want to talk about faith? Let me tell you about faith. By faith, Noah, when he was warned about things not yet seen with reverent regard, constructed an ark for the deliverance of his family. Through faith, he condemned the world, became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So if I'm a Bible believer, if I'm a Jesus believer, I have to believe what the Bible clearly teaches. Amen? And what Jesus clearly says. Amen? All right. So what does Jesus say? There was a flood. It was worldwide. Only 8 people made it out alive by the power and provision and protection of God. So we're going to look today at some huge life truths, 4 of the hugest life truths from this true story of Noah's Ark, the very sobering story in Scriptures, life truths that I need to understand and obey in my life. That's the key thing. Not just believing it, but receiving it and acting on it. And it comes down really to the title of today's message, which is Walking with God, Rescued by God. So, are you ready? All right, we're going to jump into it, and you have to listen fast. Here we go. Number 1, human sin ticks off holy God, and he'll judge it. Human sin ticks off holy God, and he will judge. He's not going to just turn a blind eye to it. In Genesis 6, and we're going to do verses 1 through 8, when man began to multiply, this is Genesis 6, when man began to multiply on the face of the land, and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God, underlined sons of God, saw that the daughters of man, underlined daughters of man, were attractive. They're like, woo! And they took them as their wives, any they chose. And then on the heels of this, the Lord says, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. So I underlined that, all of verse 3, that because God's saying, okay, I'm ticked off. And we're like, why are you ticked off? And we'll look at it. The Nephilim, circle Nephilim, were on the earth in those days. So he just kind of lays this out. And also afterwards, when the sons of God, underlined sons of God, came into the daughters of man, underlined daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him, I circled that, to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals, creeping things, and birds of the heavens. For I am sorry, I circled that I've made them. Now in verse 8, I heavily underlined, like double underlined, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That word favor can also be translated, in some of your Bibles it might say grace. It's the first mention of grace in the whole Word of God. And so Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. So, we're at a point, human sin ticks off holy God. He is going to judge it. Now, but you're like, wait a second, not so fast, John. I want to know who those Nephilim were. Those dudes, those big dudes, you know, that the sons of God came into the daughters of men and there were mighty men of renown, and that sounds cool. And I admit it does. And since I am a deep Bible scholar, I shall share with you, all right? Options, 4 options that you have. Option number 1, the sons of God were evil angels cohabiting with human women. Sons of God, they've fallen, you know, angels, fallen angels, but they still call them sons of God cohabiting with human women, right? Because we know they're human women, okay? So that, and you could hold that and that would be fine, cool. Evil angels, here, option 2, evil angels possessing human men. Because somebody's like, well, John, the Bible says that angels can't have sex. Where does it say that? Oh, well, it says that in heaven there'll be like the angels neither marrying nor giving in marriage. That is what it says, but notice the context. It says in heaven. Don't know. What do you believe? I'll tell you in a second. It could be then, since you used to think that the angels can't have sex, but they possess other human men, you know, demons, who then cohabit with women and have sex and have huge beast men. Or it could be godly men. This totally flips it. All right, some of you believe that, and that's cool. Godly men cohabiting with ungodly women. Remember, men, you always have to watch out for the ungodly women. Amen? You were too scared to laugh, weren't you? Like, oh, she's sitting next to me. Lighten up. All right, so godly men would be the line of Seth. All right, the godly line of Seth. Remember that he had a son, Seth. But then these ungodly women came from Cain. You want to make your wife happy, just say, honey, you're looking like you come from Cain. All right? Don't do that. All right? So some people, a lot of people believe that. Or this is kind of an outlier, kings enjoying their royal harems. What option to pick? What option to choose? Write this down. That's going to change your life. All right? Write it down. Make sure you write it down. All right? PJ, don't know. I don't know. I got no idea. And any of them is okay with me. Here's the thing about the Word of God, all right? When God wants you to know something, He makes it really clear. He doesn't goof around. Other times, you know, He kind of hides it, and He says, I want you to work for it, I want you to dig for it. But you know, and I can't quote God on this because God didn't say it, but I think He's saying, you know, it doesn't matter a whole lot to me where they fall on this, but I want them to wrestle. I want them to go through the struggle. But the things He wants you to know and how to live, He makes very, very clear. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Pretty clear. God didn't say, well, you know, unless you're this and the humidity's here and you're in Florida, then don't commit adultery. Right? He said, don't do it. All right? He wants you to not commit adultery, so He makes it clear. So, God's point is not to get you to figure out if these were half demon, half, although it is kind of cool to think about, you know. You got these beasts, what are you? I come from angels and mama. That's cool. You can make some movies out of that. But God's point is not that we know that. God's point is on this planet we call Earth, things have gone from very good to very bad very quickly. That's what God's trying to show you here. And God cannot and will not ignore it. So the narrative of the flood discloses the final outcome of human sin and violence, and that is God's judgment and death. That's why when we read it, and he died. God's making a point. And he died. Except for the one I took. And he died. God hates sin and judges it. Well, John, hate is a strong word. Yes, it is. Jeremiah 44. This is God talking through the prophet Jeremiah. Again and again, I send my servants to the prophets to plead with them. He's talking about his people. Don't do these horrible things that I hate. Say it. Hate so much. And then my people would not listen or turn back from their wicked ways. And so my fury boiled over and fell like fire on the towns of Judah and into the streets of Jerusalem. And they are still a desolate ruin today. God says, my fury. You're like, well, John, that's Old Testament. You know, that was back when God had some anger issues, right? But now, you know, New Testament, He's kind of gone to anger management classes, and He's kind of, you know, all about grace and love and hugging people. And okay, let's do, you know, if you want to talk New Testament, we'll talk New Testament, Revelation. And I don't have the address, but it's 3:6, I think. Is that correct? Let me see. 2:6. Revelation 2:6. Jesus is talking to the different churches. One church is totally screwed up. Well, a lot of them are. But He says, but, you know, you're screwed up, but you do have this going for you. You what? Hate what the Nicolaitans practice. All right? He didn't say you hate the Nicolaitans. He says you hate what they practice, which is what? Hate the sin, not the sinner, right? Practices I also hate. I am to hate what God hates. God hating sin and God judging sin are culturally taboo today, though. You know, you can't say that. That sounds cruel. That sounds, you're a hater. Well, in some places, God is. And I should hate what He hates. Many so-called Christians and so-called pastors try to explain away the rough passages of God's Word to present God as some spiritualized combination of Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. You know, He sees you when you're asleep and He knows when you're awake and He hops around leaving you tasty treats. And that's their idea of God. But that's not the God of the Bible. That is not. You're like, well, John, don't you know God is all about love? Yes, He is. But I'll tell you what, if I really love you, I will hate what hurts you. I will hate what hurts you. You parents of toddlers, and you go into your toddlers playing around, and you look down there, and you realize they're playing with a snake that slithered in, a venomous snake. You don't go, oh, that's so nice that they are just playing and they found a little friend. No, what do? You bring a whole boatload of hate on that snake. You do. You hate what is going to hurt those you love. Same with God. Same with God. And we see God's judgment on human sin all through the Bible, here in the flood. And then in a few weeks, the Tower of Babel. God brings judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah, God brings judgment. God judges Israel when they won't go into the promised land. And He says, hey, I'm going to be with you. We don't care. You're not as strong as those giants. God says, all right, fine. Then walk around in the desert for 40 years until everybody 20 and older dies. Then your kids will come in. We see God's judgment in deporting the whole nation of Israel to Assyria because they were serving foreign gods. God says, all right, you like foreign gods? Go to a foreign land. Live as slaves for a while. Then he did it to Judah, to Babylon. And then we see God's judgment on sin finally at Calvary, where Jesus dies for my sins, the sins of the world. And all of these point to the judgment of God at his final judgment that Jesus talks about in Matthew 24, just like in the days of Noah. So the coming of the Son of Man will be. Talking about Noah, making a point here about the second coming. For in those days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, till the day Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing until the flood came and took them all away. It will be the same at the coming of the Son of Man. That final judgment is going to be prefigured by Noah's judgment. And you're like, well, John, why doesn't, you know, God judge evil people now? John, I'm so tired. Man, my country is being torn apart. And if God would just, I mean, why does he let things go on? Why does he let things go on? And the answer is right here in your text in Genesis. Look at in chapter 6 and verse number 3. I'll throw it on the screen for you. The Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. That's not talking about, well, the lifespan will be an average of 120 years. God is saying the clock is counting down 120 years. Tick, 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 go. Space and time to repent. 120 years. God is patient. God's amazingly patient, more patient than I want God to judge people now, especially if they hurt me, right? Or my kids. But God is patient, but his patience has a limit. He went from the time he said this, 120 years, until the flood waters came. So write this down on your sheet. How much time do I have left? How much time do I have left before God judges me for the things I'm doing that he clearly hates? And some of you are, some of you watching online are, doing things that God clearly hates. And many of you know that God hates them, but you do them anyway, kind of flaunting it in his face. And he's, you know, he's been patient with you. But his patience runs its course. And the floodwaters will come into your life somehow. So number one, human sin ticks off holy God. Ticks him off. And he will, he promises to be consistent with his character, he has to judge it. Number two, are you keeping up? Say amen. All right, number two, God saves a remnant, a people who will continue his kingdom work. I love this, a remnant. This all through the Bible, there is the remnant. Genesis 6, back to Genesis 6, verses 6 through 9. And the Lord regretted that he'd made man on the earth. It grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man that I've created from the face of the land, man and animals, creeping things, and birds of the heavens. I'm sorry that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Then verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. And then I would circle this, Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. God always has a remnant when he brings his judgment. That's his nature. That's part of his redemptive plan. And so why the story of Noah? Is it just, you know, for a historical thing? Is it so kids can have cool pictures in Sunday school, you know? It's not just for historical them. It's for spiritually practical me and you today. Because Israel heard this message probably. Moses was writing the first five books of the Bible during that 40 years of wandering. And so Israel probably heard this first, this passage in Genesis, as they were getting ready to try to go into the promised land again 40 years later. So standing on the banks of the Jordan River and looking over to the promised land, to them they would understand, okay, Noah, he was a remnant. All these other people had an opportunity to obey God and they didn't. And there were only eight souls that were saved, just like we, the children of these our parents and grandparents who died because they wouldn't obey God, we're a remnant too. So it was for them. They witnessed God's judgment and they saw that, hey, their potential to be a remnant. Years later, Israel and Judah are taken to captivity to Assyria and to Babylon. And even those people, after 70 years, could be encouraged, realizing, okay, as they're reading this in their scrolls, well, Noah was a remnant. God promised to bring some of us back into our land after 70 years. It was clear in Scripture. And so maybe I'm a part of that remnant. And for me, believer in 2023, while my world's going to hell around me, the true story of Noah ought to resonate. God will judge all this sin he hates. All the stuff that you're like, why do people get by with that? They won't. They won't. God judges in one of two ways, all right, categorically. He judges people for their sins, pours out his full wrath, both here and also in hell, or else he judges Jesus for their sins. What do you mean? That's not fair. You're right, it's not. And I praise God for it. One is law, the other is mercy. I want mercy. Here's the thing. You deserve hell. Every single person here, every person that's ever been born, every person, that even from Adam who wasn't born, we all deserve hell because we're sinners. And Jesus on the cross had the wrath of God poured out on him for my sins. And in place, and he paid it in full. And so you either pay for your own sins and get the wrath of God, or you let Jesus pay for your sins and get the mercy of God. Amen? And mercy is so much better than wrath. But either way, the wrath of God will be poured out either on you or on Jesus for you. And some of you are at that juncture and you're not sure where you're at with Jesus. And so it ought to resonate though. And God will judge sin, but he also will have a remnant to continue his kingdom work. In the flood, what was the remnant? You tell me, who was the remnant of the flood? Noah and his family. Sodom and Gomorrah, remnant. Lot and his daughters, right? The whole judgment of Israel, remnant was the younger generation that went in. Deportation of Israel and Judah was those captives brought back after 70 years. Not as many, just a few, but there was a remnant. God's judgment for human sin at Calvary, you know who the remnant is? You, if you trusted Jesus. Second coming, who was the remnant in the second coming? Believers who are still alive at the second coming of Christ. You're like, but John, it's so hard to be a Christian in this sick world, man. It's so hard. So hard, you know. Aren't you glad that you don't have to be your own rescuer? Aren't you glad? And some of you, you try to rescue yourself with pills or whatever. But what do you mean, your own rescue? Turn in your Bible. I want you to see this. 2 Peter. 2 Peter's toward the back. If you have the blue Bible, and I forgot to point those out. If you need a Bible, we got those blue Bibles. You can take it. Make it yours. And it's page 1121 in the blue Bibles. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. This is so cool. And I'm going to have you write some stuff if you're a writer in your Bible. All right? So, are you there? Say, I'm there. All right. Six of you. All right. All right. I'll give you 5 more seconds. 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. Here we go. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if, now put a box around if. Whenever I see a transitional phrase, and you can do your own symbols, I don't care, but it works for me. A box means, okay, this is getting ready to transition into something else. For if, so that's a box around if. God did not spare the angels, underline the angels, when they sinned, that was the fallen angels, right? But cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If, box around if, he did not spare the ancient world, underline ancient world, but preserved Noah, circle Noah, a herald or a preacher of righteousness with 7 others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If, box around if, by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, underline Sodom and Gomorrah, into ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if, box around if, he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed, oh, you can circle Lot, by the sensual conduct of the wicked. Now look at this. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. He moved there on purpose, and it was a mistake. And he lost some of his family because of it, or his sons-in-laws anyway. He lost his wife because of it later on. But he made this decision, but the Bible calls him righteous. And he says, as he's going, like some of you are living in America, and you're seeing things, you're like, man, and your soul is almost tormented. And God says, I delivered him out of that. Verse 9, then, box around then, and I connected then to all the ifs with just little lines. You don't have to do that, but I like that. Then the Lord, if, then, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. God says, if I did this to the angels that fell, if I did this to the ancient world of Noah, if I did this to Sodom and Gomorrah, then First of all, I know how to rescue you from trials, living in it, and I know how to judge them. So God says, I always save a remnant of people who will continue my kingdom work. Number three, God's calling is often confusing and requires simple faith. Turn back to Genesis 6 and verse 12. Genesis 6 and verse 12. Told you be in your Bibles a lot. Genesis 6 and verse 12. And we're going to go the whole thing to the end of the chapter, all right? Verse number 12. God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Remember, it started out, God says, it's good, it's very good. Now it's corrupt. And God said to Noah, I underlined that heavy, and God said to Noah. Because God's talking to Noah, just out of the blue. Noah's just minding his own business, do-do-do-do-do, being righteous. And God's like, hey, Noah. And I'm, you know, that would have scared the pot out of me, but he just says, hey, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for all the earth is filled with violence through them, all the earth. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So make yourself an ark of gopher wood. He's like, what's an ark? Just pay attention. Make rooms in the ark, covered inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark is 300 cubits. Now you're like, what's a cubit? All right, some of you know, it's basically your hand to your, was it your wrist or your fingers, 18 inches. All right, that was kind of the standard. You know, they didn't have tape measures that they bought at Lowe's. So they had the basic cubit. Now, there are different cubits, so we don't know exactly which one this is, but most folks think, and so make it 300 cubits. All right, do the math. If the cubit is 18 inches, foot and a half, that's how many feet long? 450, very good. So put 450 feet long and make its breadth 50 cubits. All right, do the math. 75 foot wide, and then its height, 30 cubits, do the math, 45. So 450 feet long, and I put that on my margin, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. And then set the door in the ark on its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Under heaven, everything that's on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you. Now, before I get past that, the ark was not what you see or what you used to see in your kids' picture books. That is not it. It's cool. It's awesome looking. It's deceptive. Because the ark, honestly, you do these things, because somebody's like, how could Noah know how? Somebody's never built a boat, you know, that's able to be seafaring. How could he know about the bow, you know, the stern and all that? He didn't need to. He could build a box. This was a box. It was a rectangular box, a 450-foot box. That's what it was. And so Noah said, I can build a box. God says, it's a big box. Verse 18, I will establish my, everything that's on the earth will die, but I will establish my covenant with you. Underline covenant. That's the first time covenant's mentioned in the Bible. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you, and every living thing of all flesh. You shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of all the birds according to their kinds, and all the animals according to their kinds, every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. You're like, that's another reason why I can't believe this is true. Because, I mean, Noah, what was he, you know, on horses doing a roundup or something like that? No. God says, I'm going to bring them to you. You're like, well, that's a little bit, you know, far-fetched. Is it far-fetched? Can you train your dog? If you can train your dog, don't you think God can train a dog? God can train a lion. God can train a leopard. He's the one that made them. It's nothing far-fetched. Far-fetched for you. But not for God. This is God. God's orchestrating this thing. In this whole passage, you don't hear Noah saying one thing. There's not one audible word from Noah. It's all God. He's orchestrating it. Also take with you every sort of food that's eaten, hallelujah, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah, now look, I underlined this. Noah did this. He did all. I triple underline all that God commanded him. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Write this down somewhere. God's calling requires my obedience. God's calling requires my obedience. That text in Hebrews again, and I love this text. Now, without faith, it's impossible. It's impossible to please him. For the one who approaches God must believe he exists, that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah I'm going to talk about faith. So the first person I'm going to talk about is Noah, when he was warned about things not yet seen. They'd never seen rain. They used to be watered with a mist up until that point. He was warned about things not yet seen with reverent regard, constructed an ark for the deliverance of his family. Through faith he condemned the world, became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. God says, hey, I want you to grab a hold of this, and I want you to do it. And in verse 22, Noah did all this. He did all that God, and in my Bible I went, wee, wee, wee. He did all that God commanded him. Somewhere else write this: true faith always leads to full obedience. Not partial obedience, full obedience. If Noah would have said, well, I don't feel like making a box, I think that's a little bit overboard, God, I'm going to make this skiff enough for me and my family and my food, Noah would have died, right? God says, no, no, no. You're the redemptive person in this. You're going to be pushing forward my ministry, my agenda. So it's not just, we're talking about not just lip service, action. So Noah gets God's blueprints and God's clear directives, and he starts a building project, which lasted a long time. Now, projects can last. I don't know about you. Anybody, are you like me? You get a project started, and then another one pops up, so you leave that one. You go to that. Come on, help me. Am I the only person? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, you spiritual procrastinators. So I grew up on a farm, and years ago, my dad said, hey, I can get you a tractor for $100. You got $100, boy? And I was like 8 years old, and I had $100, praise God, because I didn't spend all my money, and I had it saved up from selling some pigs. And so we went and got this 1937 John Deere Model A, and I was so pleased. And it ran, but then Dad overhauled it, you know, painted it, everything. It was awesome. Well, years pass. I'm rebellious. I leave, go in the Navy. My dad gets cancer. He passes away. It sits there and gets water in the cylinders, and the cylinders are just totally stuck. And I move to a farm out here. I've pastored here for 2 years. Love you folks in Portsmouth, but don't like to live next to you. So I moved way out because I'm a country boy. And now I have a barn, and my brother shows up with the tractor all the way from Illinois. I'm like, awesome, awesome, this is awesome. I'm going to fix this thing up. And so I start tearing it apart. And then another project, my shop roof, happens, and we have to move the tractor. And so the tractor goes to the back of the barn, and there it sat for year after year after year. And some of you guys that come out to my house and help me on my projects, or you come out to the Beast Feast, you would see the tractor, and you would say, hey, when are you going to finish that tractor? And I'd say, oh, I'm getting to it. It's on my bucket list. And I know in your hearts, because I know you evil people, you were thinking, he'll never get to it. Well, last year, my buddy Steve, who's watching now, came out because I said, I need to get this done. You know, but Steve's a mechanic. You know, he's got a mechanical mind. And so he came out. We got that thing started. Had some few problems. So he came back just this last week and helped me get it done. And so now it's all put back together, and it runs, hallelujah. It only took me 20 years. Noah has a project, and Noah's project takes a bit longer. You're like, yeah, it was 120. No, actually it wasn't. You're mistaking, because of verse 3. You're taking that and thinking that Noah started building right when that proclamation went out. I don't have time to go into it, but it was basically around 75 years. Still a long time, right? All right, if you question it, see me in the foyer, and I can give you a little bit of detail, all right? But 75 years. 75 years of scorn, because nobody had ever seen rain. Nobody, there's no need for this thing. You imagine a little boy back in the day, little Billy, and little Billy comes home crying. Dad's like, what's the matter, little Billy? And he's like, oh, I just went over there to Mr. Noah's house. He's building that big thing he calls a boat. Dad's like, oh, yeah, I know. And he's like, well, he told me that God's mad at all of us, and he's going to kill us, and it's coming soon, and there's going to be this thing called the flood, and then the only people that are going to be saved are the people that are in that big boat. Daddy, I don't want to die. And Dad starts laughing, and he's like, what's so funny? He said, well, don't mean to laugh at your son, but when I was your age, I went to that same place. He wasn't as, you know, done with it as he is now, but I went to that same, and I looked at him, and he told me those same things, scared the mess out of me. I went crying back to my dad, just like you are to me. And my dad laughed in my face like I laughed in yours, because he said, you know what, son? Years ago when I was your age, I went down there when Mr. Noah just got things started. And then he told me those things. And he scared the mess out of me. We're all going to die. God's mad at us. He said, but son, it's been 70-some years. Go inside. Eat your supper your mom's got cooked for you. Over and over and over again. You know how people around you are a little eccentric? You know, start to build something and then they never... And you know you talk about them. You talking people. You know you do. Or you call them things like the village idiot. You know, that rich, eccentric dude. Religious nut. Judgmental jerk. He'd heard it for 75 years until the rain started falling. And get this. I want you to get this. I want you to get this. Get this. Noah didn't have any scripture. Noah didn't have any scripture. Just the voice of God. One time. One time. Noah didn't have any Bible promise books. Noah didn't have any Christian memes. Noah didn't have any Christian Bible study software. Noah didn't have a pastor. He didn't have any TV preacher. Noah didn't have any Point Harbor point group. He just had the audible word of God once, one time that we know of. And he obeyed. And he obeyed. What about me? What about you? You know what we have? We have scripture. Scripture, 66 books of scripture. We have 690 different languages of scripture. We have 900 plus English versions of scripture. That's what we have at our disposal. We got study Bibles. We got reference Bibles. We got parallel Bibles. We have one-year Bibles. We have chronological Bibles. We have men's Bibles, women's Bibles, teen Bibles, youth Bibles, kids Bibles, Bibles on our iPhones, Bibles on our iPads, Bibles on our Androids, Bibles in our earbuds. We have Bible promise books out the wazoo. We've got Christian memes and Christian t-shirts and Christian coffee cups and Christian bumper stickers. We have six pastors right here. We got TV preachers. We got a whole bunch of Point Harbor point groups, and still, many of us who call ourselves Christians do not fully obey what we know God clearly says in Scripture. Why is that? Why is that? What is the matter with us? And here's a scary question, seriously. If you lived in Noah's time, would you be saved or submerged? Would you be pontooning or perishing? Would you be cruising or croaking? Folks, God has taught us how to live. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit. And in Hebrews, one of the scariest passages in the whole Word of God, and this, let me just say it at the outset, was written to Christians. He says, anyone who sets aside the law of Moses dies. Back in the day, in Israel, they had the law of Moses, and if they didn't do everything, they die without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. That's how heavy it was. You just say, oh, I disregard that. I don't care. How much worse? How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one, he's talking about a Christian here, who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? In other words, Jesus, you died on the cross so that you could take the wrath of God for me. But you know what? I'm still going to keep some of my sins, because you know what? I don't care that much about what. You don't say it, but you're doing it. You're trampling underfoot the Son of God, and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified. You've been set apart to Jesus and has outraged the Spirit of grace. Some of us are outraging the Spirit of grace today. Some of you online are outraging the Spirit of grace. And he continues. I mean, he's just hammering. And again, he's talking to believers. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And then he says, this one of the scariest things in the New Testament. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. He's talking to believers. It's a fearful thing. If you act like a, if you say, okay, God, I see these clear commands, but you know what? I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. First of all, Paul would say, I don't think you're really genuine. You're not really a genuine believer. Because a genuine believer, Romans chapter 8, has the Holy Spirit of God living in him or her. And that his spirit will wrestle with our spirit. But God promises we won't be perfect, but we will be being perfected. And if you've been so-called a Christian for 20 years and there's no change, and you're still trampling underfoot the blood of the covenant of the Son of God, The chances are really big that you're not a believer and you just prayed a prayer but never met a Savior. And I'm warning you today, like Moses was, or like Noah was warning the people of his day, because the wrath of God is going to fall. And he says, I'll even bring it to my people. I'm going to spank my people's butts. A good daddy corrects his children, amen? I don't correct. When Johnny got in trouble, we living over here in Dunedin, and Johnny and Johnny G would get in trouble, I just send Johnny G across the street to his house. He's not my boy. But John Jr. and I are going to have a talk. My dad, the scariest sound you could ever hear in the whole universe was when a belt comes out of the belt loops at Mach speed. John, that's cruelty. No, praise God, I'd be in jail. Or I'd be dead, seriously. I mean, you know how wild I was with the beatings. Should see me without them. God's calling is often confusing. And it requires simple faith, though. I don't need to totally understand it. John, you know, I'm lonely, and so sometimes I just sleep around, and I'm God, you know, he's into love, and why do you say I can't sleep around? Because God says it's sin, and it will hurt you. But I don't understand it. You don't need to understand it. You don't need to understand it. If God says it's sin, you don't need to understand. You just need to obey what God has clearly said in his word. Amen? What's so bad, John? Sometimes I just have to talk to someone, and you know, and some people call it gossip, but it's just me sharing, John. The Bible says God hates. Gossip is an abomination to him. Well, I don't understand it. You don't have to understand it. Well, this is why I was raised. Well, fix yourself by the word of God and the spirit of God. John, why can't I identify as another gender? Because God says it's sin. That's what God says. It will hurt you. It'll hurt you. I don't understand. You don't need to understand. You don't need to understand. You just need to obey what God has clearly said over and over and over in his word. God says to Noah, Noah, yeah? Noah, I'm going to bring a flood. What's a flood? Shut up and listen. Okay. I want you to build an ark. What's an ark? Shut up. Okay. Here are the blueprints. 450, 75, 45. Got that door in the three floors. Ventilation at the top. I don't understand. You don't need to fully understand, Noah. You just need to obey me, fully obey. And oh, Noah, by the way, yes, Lord, someday you'll thank me. Be about 75 years from now, but you'll thank me. Just obey God. Listen to me, listen to me. Listen. Just obey God, and you'll thank him someday. You will thank him. Obeying God is going to keep you out of a world of hurt. Some of you have so much pain in your lives because, and you know it, you didn't obey God. You didn't listen to God. And now you're in the shape that you're in. And I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm saying God can fix you. God can heal you. But it takes a while to heal. Just obey God and you'll thank him someday. Number four, real quick. Walking with God is culturally weird and most don't walk with him. Genesis 6, 6 through 9 again. Genesis 6, 6 through 9. And the Lord regretted he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I'll blot out man who I've created from the face of the land, man and animals, creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Only two people in the book of Genesis that we hear walked with God. Enoch, remember, and God took him. Phew, rapture. And Noah, you're like, wait, no, there's a third. Adam. Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. The Bible doesn't say that. What? Well, you sang a song about that. I'm not saying the song is unbiblical, but the Bible doesn't say it. It infers it, but it doesn't say it. It said that after they had sinned, Adam and Eve heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from him. And so we can infer that until they sinned, Adam and Eve would walk with God in the cool of the garden, but it never says that. Only two people it says that about in the book of Genesis, and that is Enoch and that is Noah. Noah walked with God. It's rare. It's rare air. And by the way, if you do it, it's rare too, compared to everybody. How I receive God's favor. How do I receive God's favor? In their day, they walked with God. In my day, I do what? Walk with God. Write this down somewhere. I receive God's favor by making God my favorite. I receive God's favor by making God my favorite. What is walking with God, John? It's kind of a nebulous type thing. You preachers say it. Walk with God. What is it? Write this down. And it's really basic. It is learned. Learned. It's learned. Right? It's learned. Just like walking is learned. I have a little grandchild. I don't know if you saw her. During the music, her daddy was up here leading music. And then Aubrey brought her by so that me and what are we called? Grammy and Grampy. Grammy could, and I could see her. So she's walked her by. I'm like, yay, little Jovi. Little Jovi did not come out of the womb walking, and we were so concerned. I'm like, what's the matter with this child? I didn't say anything to Johnny and Aubrey, but I'm like, there's something wrong with this child. She's not walking. Did I say that? No. Right? So what does it take? It's learned. First, she walks around like some of you, you know, you drunk sailors. And she's just holding on to things. And then you help her a little bit. Now she's running. She's climbing. She learned it, right? It wasn't, she didn't come out. So when you're born again, you don't just start walking with God right away. Woo, yeah. No, you're clumsy. Some of you are still, the bad thing is you've been saved 20 years and you're still like, well, Jesus, I'm coming over there. I'll be there shortly. Learn. How do I walk with God? I'm going to skip these because you don't even have them on your sheet. Can you guys in the back skip it? It's important, but we'll put them online. It's just that I'm drilling towards something, all right? 1 John 2, 4 through 6. And I love this. Whoever says, I know him. By the way, the book of 1 John is all about how you can know that you're a Christian. Whoever says, I know him, but does not, what does that say? Keep his commandments, is a ouchie wouchie. And the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his commandments or keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So if you're here and you say, I'm a Christian, yeah, I know God, but you're disobeying the word of God, the Bible says that you have no right to think that you're really a Christian. That's what this is saying. Now, I'm not talking about perfection, because in the book of 1 John it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, right? But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So he's talking about, okay, you've got sins, you're going to have sins, but if you say, I know Jesus, but you don't keep the spirit of your heart and soul is not, hey, I want to keep his commandments. Sometimes you fail, but if your spirit is not, you know, connecting with his spirit, then you're a liar. The truth is not, you're a fake Christian. And the sad thing is you don't even know it. And you're going to die, and God's going to say, no, not here. And you're going to go, what? I prayed that prayer. God's going to say, you didn't get me. Don't know what you got. So he continues in 1 John, and this is sobering, but this we may know, or by this, that we, here's how I can know that I know that I know that I'm a believer, one of several that 1 John has. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Walk in the same way that Jesus walks. What is walking with God, John? Because that's, again, that's a kind of nebulous. Write this, it's intentional. Let me get a blank screen here. It's intentional. I have to intend to do it. It just doesn't happen automatically. It is intentional. It's an appointment that I keep. Amos has it this way. Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? So the direction, and I would say the time, the timing. Robin, I do weightlifting. She's more into cardio. I hate cardio with a passion. Hate, hate, hate. Because cardio, I was going to say sucks, but I'm a pastor, so I won't say that. But it really stinks, severely stinks. And so she likes to go walking. But we have 2 acres, but it's kind of boring to do, you know, around 2 acres. And so then we end up going to Smithfield, to the park there. So, hey, can we go walking? I'm like, ugh. But I do, and then, you know, she picks the direction, which one do you want to go, and then we go and we walk. And my heart does, you know, whatever it's supposed to do when you're walking and dying. And she likes that because it's not just walking. It's not just about being walking. It's about there being in God's universe. But it's also, you know, it's chitty-chat time. It's time to share. It's time to talk. It's time to get to know each other even better after 42 years, right? And so she loves that. And I love it after I get there. They even secular people say this, and they get this truth. You become like who you hang around. You become like who you hang around. You do. I do. We do. So if you hang around idiots, you're going to be an idiot. Sorry, it's true. You hang around, you know, God, you're going to be godly. How I seek to walk with God. I don't have time to. And I've taught you this before. Maybe you're new here. And I do this every day. And this works for me. If it doesn't work for you, that's fine. You do need some things. There are some minimums. You need the Word of God. You need to spend time with God. It needs to have time. You need to have an appointment with God. You need the Spirit of God. All right, but how it works for you, how it works for me, this works for me, okay? Galatians 5:16 is my go-to. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so this actually comes, okay, now I'm going to walk by the Spirit. How do I walk by the Spirit, Lord? PRD, present. And oh, I wish I had time to go into Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know I love it so much, but I don't. Present your body. I do this every day in the morning, typically. Just through prayer. I pray through Romans 12, 1 and 2. Lord, I present my body to you, a living sacrifice. I did it this morning. Lord, you got my whole day. And my body, by body, that Greek word means body, soul, spirit, everything connected to you, everything that you are, everything that you influence, everything that you touch, everything that you're over, every family member, every health scenario, every financial scenario. It's all of you. It's the ball of wax that's you. I present that, God, to you as a living sacrifice, holy, which means clean and separate. Acceptable unto God. Acceptable, which means pleasing. And I always say this, I always say these three things. Lord, I want to give you me, top shelf, best of me, first fruits me, not leftovers me. Some of you give Jesus leftover you, don't you? And that's when you think Jesus takes that offering and goes, this is an offering of you. It's really, you know, it's your leftovers of you. And you think that he's satisfied with that, and he's not. So I present my whole body. I presented my sermonizing. I present my pastoring. I present my grandparenting. I do. Any meeting that I have, Lord, I present this. I'd use this. God, I want you to have your will in everything, even if I don't like your will. Present and then receive. This is Luke 11:13. Will he not also give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I pray for the Holy Spirit's filling. And it takes about that long. Lord, I pray that you will fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I don't want to walk in the flesh. I want to walk by your Spirit. Please, I'm receiving your filling by faith right now. I do that before I get up here every time. I do that in the morning. I do it through the day. I do that if I've been a stinker and realize I'm full of John and not Jesus. And I'm like, Lord, please forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I'm an idiot. PRD. And then this is dwell. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So you have to have the Bible, the Spirit, and you presenting yourself. That's how I walk with God. Something else might work for you, but you need some minimums. But you need to get serious about it. It is intentional. And so many of us, we're not intentional. And so therefore, we're not really walking with God. The question is, who are you walking with? Years ago, I pastored up north, a little country church. Cool thing was we have 30-some acres that the church owned. We leased it to a farmer, but it was beautiful. We went back and kind of down a slope. There was a train tracks down there and then woods. And on either side over here was a dirt road, that kind of gravel dirt road that went back. And then it hit another dirt gravel road, and then went way over there a couple miles. And then it came up over here, but it was quite a ways away where it came up. And we were there at the church, and our house was next to the church. And so Robin and I would walk sometimes, because remember, she likes to walk. And she, hey, let's go for a walk. All right, down the dirt road. Okay, that's cool. So we're walking. And when we get to a certain place, we go down, and then we hung go west on this next road. Then we would stop and turn around, because it's so far to circle around this way. So we stop, we hit our place, we turn around, we're coming back, and something is in the road. Knowing Miss Robin, it's a snake. It's a big old fat snake that wasn't there before. And so Robin, you know, my wife, and I have permission to share this in case you're wondering. I had to get permission. But she's like, ah! And I'm like, ah! And I realize I'm in a dilemma. A, I did not bring my gun. Don't have any large thing I can whack it with. I know you animal lovers hate me right now, but just deal with it. And I'm like, oh, crap. And she says, I am not going past that snake. Not going to do it. I'm like, dang it. You know, because it's getting dark. The badgers are coming out, the wolverines. It's up north. And so, you know, coyotes. I'm like, we got to get past this snake. I will not go past that snake. I'm like, all right, here. And I don't know if it was her idea or my idea, but I said, climb on my back. Climb on my back, girl. And then finally talked to her into it. Do you trust me? Yeah, I trust you. And then she said, you got to run. So I ran. Ran past that snake, got past that snake. She gets like, oh, I said, you feel better? Oh, yeah. We got past the snake. Somebody, the snake has slithered into your lives, the serpent from the garden. Slithered into your lives. Maybe you got snake bit. Maybe you made a bad choice. Maybe you fell into temptation. Maybe it wasn't your fault. But something is there and you can hear the hiss of the serpent. And if you walk with Jesus, if you walk with Jesus, you can say, Jesus, I need you to carry me through this one. I need you to carry me past this. I can't do this myself. I hear the hiss of the serpent. Lord, please. But if you're not walking with Jesus, then you kind of got to do it on your own, don't you? And it usually doesn't work out well. Who are you walking with? It has to be intentional. It has to be intentional. Be rare. Be weird. Be unworldly. I'm not unworldly. I'm not saying be stupid or be strange, but I am saying be what so many other people, even people who call themselves Christians, aren't, and that's someone who walks with God. Because, man, his favor comes on those people. God, I pray that you would help us to do exactly that, to walk with you. Lord, to be rare, to breathe rare air. Those folks that are walking with you, there's plenty of room for walking with you because so many folks who say you're their Savior don't. And Lord, help us to not make it something that's just so complicated. It's not. It's just getting with you, getting it in your word, setting a time, doing it intentionally. God, I pray that you would help a whole bunch of Christians here to say today, I'm going to walk with Jesus and I'm going to start today. Why don't you do that with just right where you're at, your head bowed, your eyes closed. Just whether you need rescued, carried by Jesus right now or not, you will someday. So why don't you say, Lord, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to learn how to walk with you. I might be clumsy at first, so please forgive me of that, but I'm just growing, Lord. I guess I'm more of a baby Christian than I knew. But I want to walk with you. Please help me to, and help me not to just say it and then not do it. God, help me to do it. And Lord, pour out on me your favor. I want to feel your favor. Not that everything's perfect, but that even if I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. You're with me. Right there. With me. So I can walk through anything. Any valley. Up to any mountaintop. If it's with you. And I want to walk with you. So help me to start today. Today. In Jesus' precious name. All God's kids said, amen.